For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter begins. The apostles preached and wrote what had been seared into their eyes and stuffed into their ears for safekeeping. And their testimony, not violence or politics, turned Rome and the whole known world on its head and raised up a church against which the gates of hell have raged without success. To dismiss that testimony is to consider them either too dumb or too shrewd. But how can those who spread a gospel that changed the world be considered dumb? And how can those who would rather die than change their testimony be considered shrewd? A dumb man's testimony would hardly stand for a few seconds, let alone for generations, and a shrewd man would gladly surrender to save his life. No, Peter writes, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But how can a book written by so many men be so certain, so trustworthy, and reliable? Peter goes on, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophet ever just sat down and said, I'll think I write a book of the Bible. Rather, the Holy Spirit led them to write. For Peter goes on, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word for carried along used to describe a sailboat carried along by the wind. It remains a sailboat, but it moves at the wind's discretion. So also each prophet and apostle remained himself with his own unique personality, experiences, and way of speaking. But the Holy Spirit directed him so that just as nothing could tear Christ from the cross by which he saved us, so also nothing would tear him from the scriptures in which that salvation is made known. Some would snidely object that such a belief shackles the mind and puts up suffocating fences to rein in thought. But nothing could be further from the truth. The skeptic lives in a shackled world, a world of natural laws and scientific theories that cannot be broken without shattering his reality. But what law cannot be broken? Laws are made precisely because they can be broken. The speed limit is not really a limit, it's a law. Your car doesn't die on Interstate 69 at 71 miles per hour. Planes go up, but they don't come down until it's good and ready. It tells gravity, not now. Why can't God do the same? The Christian's mind does know boundaries, boundaries to keep it from the insanity of ungrounded thought or the danger of misguided thought. But those boundaries are much wider than the boundaries of the skeptic, which mark everywhere God has stepped, no trespassing. The skeptic analyzes a miracle to refute it. The believer analyzes a miracle. The skeptic reads the scriptures to disprove them. The believer reads them. The skeptic comes to the Lord's feast convinced the food is rotten. The believer comes to taste and see that the Lord is good. The skeptic would have you prove gravity to him before he keeps his feet planted. The believer is content not to jump off of the gym roof. The skeptic says the sun must rise because it always has. The believer basks in its light and admits he's not the one to give such a great light orders. The skeptic looks to the world to make the world smaller according to his understanding. The believer lets it grow bigger the more he understands. The coursework is greater with each grade level in school, as the more we learn, the more there is to learn, and week six of a quarter should prove that all to us. Should the same not be true with these things of God we study, including his creation? Faith watches like a movie. Reason without faith would handcuff the plot. Faith uses reason, but blind reason banishes faith. We might call the man who believes in unicorns a fool, but he could rightly call us fools for denying something simply on the grounds that we've not seen it. I've never seen air, but I breathe it. I've never seen Ireland or Idaho, but I've eaten plenty of potatoes. Who made my eyes the judge of something's existence? Say what we will about the man who believes in unicorns, he's not the closed-minded one. A world without the unexplainable is a sorry world. Even the noble heathen recognized that. We humans, limited as our knowledge is, create better video games and movies than the world the skeptic would attribute to our God. While the believer is willing to meet God as he is, the skeptic wants to make God squeeze through the narrow door of his mind before sitting down to talk. If faith is unreasonable, reason without faith is the most unreasonable thing of all, for it expects truth to be more rational than real, more obvious than mysterious, more accommodating than whole, before it will buy it. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, Peter writes. God forgive us for hiding it under a pile of dust, for calling it murky when it is clear enough on something we don't want to hear, for considering it insufficient when it answers the questions worth asking, but not every question. God forgive us for knowing the words of the Beatles, Eagles, Monkees, Snoop Dogs, Chili Peppers, Pussycat Dolls, All American Rejects, Wreckers, or Dixie Chicks better than the Word. God forgive us for the mistaking the Bible as just another book on the bookshelf, just a convenient place to scribble genealogical notes for family history, or in this place, our vocational habit as some sort of tedious textbook. God forgive us for viewing his revelation as a prison fence and not a doorway to his infinite mind, full of countless treasures and truths grounded in time and eternity. God forgive us, and there is only one place to look to see if he does. And we need not look hard. Simply flip ahead to the next mountain on which we find our Lord in the Gospels and hear him cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear his death sigh, "It is finished." "You are forgiven," this open word declares. Now never close it. Rather, close your mind on it. Because when you do, you become open to the whole world, to the whole realm of possibilities, to a God bigger than the door upon which he knocks. After all, an open mind is not one that never closes. That would be a useless mind, good only for letting the breeze blow in one ear and out the other. An open mind is opened to close on something true. And we have that something true. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.